Okay. What I believe is one of the most important texts in the Bible, I'm going to recount a little bit. I know that when I get there, you might be saying, well, I read this, and I think there's something really profound, if I may, when we get to this certain text in the mighty book of Exodus. So I ask you just to go to the book of Exodus. Let me just figure out how I'm going to do this. Give me a second. Don't put nothing up yet, Miss Ashley. But in fact, you know what, Miss Ashley? Do me a favor. Let's put the text up. Let's put the text up because I want to come down here. Let's go to the fifth division of Exodus. And then I'm going to just scoot around a little bit. But I want you to, man, if you can get this, I want you to see what we got coming down the pike when we read this morning. So we're going to the Exodus is what? After Genesis. That's easy, right? Second book of the Bible, so go to the book of Exodus. Now I want you to pay attention to one word when I read this. I want you to pay attention to the... Oh, Donna's looking at me like, what do you mean? Just one. I want you to pay attention to the whole text that I'm reading, but I'm gonna bring out a word. And here's the word. And afterward. That's the word I want you to contemplate on for a second, and then I'll expound it. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Okay, just scoot over a little bit into the ninth chapter of Exodus. Is it the ninth chapter? Yes, starting in the 13th. Thanks, Miss Ashley. Just a couple of verses here. And then remember, I'm asking you to pay attention to the word what? Afterward. Very good. 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I've allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. And afterward, that's my question. After what? That's the question. And it said, afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh. So we want to say, what does he mean by afterward? What is the inspired author here saying by and afterward? Because that's a key verse to understanding what's happening. After what? There was three theological acts that happened and one providential act that happened before Moses gets to that point. Before he gets to that point, now if we're good readers of the text, this is the third Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. The first Pharaoh was pretty cool. He was kind to Joseph, remember? The second Pharaoh was looking to clip Moses. He wanted to kill Moses, remember? This is the third Pharaoh. So let me explain to you when the divine author here says afterward, when Moses says after what? That's the question. The first thing Moses encountered was what? The burning bush. There's three theological acts that happen. He encounters the burning bush, God's presence. Remember, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. That's the first theological premise, right? The second one is he's reunited with his brother Aaron. Aaron becomes his what? his mouthpiece. Aaron is also a what? He's a priest, right? He's a high priest. So now, afterward, now Moses, theologically, God's presence. Moses says, I can't speak that well. I got that covered. Here's the mouthpiece. Here's the high priest that's with you. All theological before all this happens. When they start telling you theology is not important, please tell them that they're wrong, because theology is very important. And afterward, now the third premise is Moses is disobedient to the covenant. Remember, he doesn't want to circumcise his children, and his wife steps up and circumcises the children. Basically, the Lord is saying, your mind and your heart needs to be on me. Notice the three theological statements again. God's presence, the high priest speaking in the stead of God for Moses, and then the act of circumcision being dedicated to the covenant, being dedicated to the things of God. Now, the providential... Now, notice this. You got the three points of theological interest, and the fourth one is God's providence. Everyone who seeks your life is dead. Do you understand? He tells Moses, everybody that seeks your life is dead. I have providentially wiped it clean where you can go now in front of... See, it's a God thing. Do you understand? When God is in it, God is in it. I mean, so here you got these three theological premises, right, Glinda? You got God's presence. You got his high priest as the spokesman for Moses. And then you have then Moses disobedient to the covenant. Thank God for his wife. Women, we love you. Thank God for his wife that was able to circumcise the kids as a sign of the covenant. And then God says, I got this. I providentially laid this out. So Moses goes there. And what does Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord? That's the question everybody in the world says. Who is the Lord? Unless you are theologically trained, unless God has providentially brought you to where you need to be, your question, Judy, my question is, who is the Lord? And unless God opens up your heart and shows you, you will never know who is the Lord. This is such... It's bursting with who we are in Christ. And here we see this, and I love this. I mean, you listen, don't charge me, Larry, man. You know, this word afterward, I can preach an hour on that. I mean, think about and, right, and afterward. Thank God for the afterward. Thank God, because if you have the Spirit of God today, you are there, right there, and afterward. Before Judy was who she was in the things of God. So here's this great thing. Now listen to this, please. Truman depicts a dictator. Now Pharaoh was a what? He was a dictator, right? He was a dictator. Truman depicts a dictator as like riding a tiger. Answer that and just invite him to church. I'm only kidding. Truman depicts a dictator is like riding a tiger. A man has to keep riding or be swallowed by it, because if a dictator does not stay on top of events, soon they'll be on top of him. This will literally happen to Pharaoh. Let me say that again. A dictator is like riding a tiger. A man has to keep riding or be swallowed by it, because if a dictator does not stay on top of events, soon they'll be on top of him. And this would literally happen to Pharaoh. In fact, one expositor rightly depicts that God had called Pharaoh to humble himself and acknowledge God as his authority. Because Pharaoh cannot define good and evil on Pharaoh's terms. See, we live in a world today, Dan, that every truth is relative. People want to define what's truth in their own terms. And that can't happen. We were talking about that in Bible study. There's relevant truth where what's true for you is true for everybody. And then there's theological truth, absolute truth, that there's only one way. There's only one truth. There's not many truths. And this is what we got here in this text. That's why for me this is the most profound text, especially afterward. Listen, God groomed Moses theologically and providentially. And this is what the text is showing us. And concerning, just think about this. You know, this is a common practice today, defining good and evil on one's own terms, leaving no room for absolute truth, Ron. We need absolute truth. We can't have stuff that's all over the map. We need to be governed by absolute truth. And here's what, you know, Pharaoh wants to be governed by Pharaoh's truth. And you know what? Before we were Christians, we want to be governed by Dominic's truth or Harlan's truth or Dan's truth. But when God gives his mandate, you are governed. It don't matter. Listen. It don't matter. You're going to have to serve somebody, but it don't matter. Everybody in this world, everybody in this earth is going to be, has to bow down to that absolute truth one way or the other. One way or the other. And that's the thing. And afterward, the thing is, think about your born-again experience. Have you been born again? Afterward, you now have the eyes that Pharaoh did not have. Man, if I can just pray. And you'll see when we get to Ephesians, you'll see Paul speaks about having a what? A hard heart. A hard heart. Can you soften your own heart? No, you can't. And why God does not soften Pharaoh's... Now, I'm going to show you. I'm going to challenge you theologically in a second to show you God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and then a fixed position, which is really scary to the text. There's even more to this text. This is a huge piece of material here in the book of Exodus. And I'm going to get to that in a second. And if you can explain it, maybe we need to switch places. Because I'm going to show you something really profound in a second. Now, the plagues in the book of Exodus play two functions. As Pharaoh was starting to see that he was not in control, but he didn't like that he was not in control. Right? I mean, Pharaoh was the type of guy that, you know, Pharaoh was the boss. And when he found out he wasn't in control, he didn't like that. He didn't like that. In fact, the Bible says his heart was what? Hard, right? He didn't like that. He had a heart like stone. But for Moses, the plagues also made him realize that he was not in control. But in Moses' case, he rejoices knowing that evil will not have the last say. See, there's the different mindsets. Because Moses, the afterward, because you've been born again, after that, because you are now, your eyes are able to see, you understand the world a lot better than any Pharaoh can understand the world. It don't matter if he's a king. It don't matter if he's a president. It don't matter if he's a governor. If your eyes have been opened to the truth, Glinda, you see much more clearly than anybody on the public stage. And everybody's, they're going to say, who is the Lord that I should let them go? And you know what? Unless your eyes have been opened, you don't know who the Lord is. And you're never going to know who the Lord is. Doesn't matter how much school you go to, you need a heart change. I need a heart change. Now watch this. Now we get into stuff. You see, Pastor Dominic, listen, this is way above pay grades here. Go to Exodus 10. Miss Ashley, help me. Go to Exodus 10. Now, I want you to see this. Now listen. Please know this. I'm going to... You know, Italians love food, right, darling? Darlene says, yeah. So I'm going to give you a sandwich. I got a brother here just walked in. He said, man, what am I going to get? We're going to start eating now? I like that, right? I'm going to give you a theological sandwich, if I may. Watch how we break this down. Now, look at this. Miss Ashley, okay. So this is 10 and 1. Now, I want us to concentrate. Remember, we preach and stuff like that, but this is my thing is I want you guys to understand. So look what 10 and 1 says. This is the outside of the sandwich. How's that? Right, so here's the outside. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them. Okay. Who does the Bible say who hardened Pharaoh's heart? What does it say? Say, talk to me. The Lord. Okay, good. That's the outside of the sandwich. Now I want to go to the other piece of bread. Go to 9 and 34. Man, Miss Ashley, you're amazing. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Who hardened his heart here? Pharaoh. Now listen to me. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Don't ask me how to explain that, and you can't explain it, and I can't. The Bible says that, Judy, don't start. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then it said Pharaoh hardened his own heart and his servants. Now, here's the bottom line for you to realize. Look what happens in the middle part of that sandwich. Now, let me give you the meat out of everything. Look at 9 and 35. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Now he's got a fixed position of a hard heart. Listen, you want to try to figure out this, how this happens? That's up to you. But I'm telling you, you better not, and you better be careful if your heart is hard. That's the bottom line. That's the theological issue. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Way above our pay grade. Way. But at the end of the day, there's a fixed position that once your heart is hardened, however it gets there, it's over. You are going to die asking this question, who is the Lord that I should serve him? That's hard stuff. We don't walk around in lilies in this church. There's too much at stake. And this is serious stuff. The question is, either you're going to know the Lord or you're going to die saying, who is the Lord that I need to serve him? Who is he? That's going to be everybody's question, me first. We don't want to fake in the game with this. There's too much at stake. None of this stuff is easy. None of it. In 10:1, we have the sovereignty of God and hardening Pharaoh's heart. In 9:34, we see the lack of human responsibility. Pharaoh and his servants harden their hearts. Verse 9:35, we have a fixed position. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But then after the firstborn were killed, he lets God's people go. But then his heart gets hardened again, right? And he goes after them. We know the story. He goes after the Israelites. Now, here's before I get to my New Testament control. This happens when one's mind is darkened and excluded or alienated from the life of God or the life that God gives because of ignorance and the hardness of their heart. Pharaoh fell off the tiger. He fell off the tiger. Because a dictator has to stay on that tiger. Once he falls off that tiger, it's over. It's over. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's try to line this up. Let's go to the epistle to the Ephesians. Just a couple of verses here. I want to try to make a connection, if I may. Remember I used the word before walk, and the Greek word is peritome. It means to walk. Remember I said it doesn't mean literally walking. It means either walking in the things of God, or you can walk in the things of what? Of the world, right? I mean, you can be, you know, walking in the things of the world or walking in the things of God. So we're going to get a little contrast here, but I want you to notice the language. I want us to be good readers of the text. So I want to say this here, starting in verse 17. I'll wait till the pages flip around. Starting in the fourth division of Ephesians with the 17th verse, Paul speaking in the stead of God, saying this, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, peritome, no longer just as Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the what? The hardness of their heart, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Wow. The hardness. Now here we looked at Pharaoh and we say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, you know, that has nothing to do. Be careful. That's why I read the Old Testament every week. It has all to do with us. Your heart can be just as hard as Pharaoh's was back then, according to the Apostle Paul. Not the Apostle Paul. Yes, the Apostle Paul writing in the stead of God. And he says, you know, be careful of this hardness of a heart. Now look what it says here. Verse 17 shows that Paul's teaching is in lockstep with who? With the Lord. He's not just talking to move the air around. He's just not, you know, giving you another worldview. He's not telling you, you know, this is one way and that's another way. No, he's speaking in the stead of God. And as long as we preach with this word, we speak in the stead of God, because this is God's word. And here, the word walk now appears in the negative sense. Early in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul depicts to walk worthy of your calling. Here he depicts that we should not walk in the futility of our mind. Listen, back to Dylan, don't charge me. Either you are going to walk worthy of your calling or walk in the futility of your own mind. It's back to Pharaoh again. Who is the Lord that I should serve him? It's the way it is. This is serious stuff. There is nothing more serious than this in the world. Because we know tomorrow is not promised. We know that. So here we got this walk again, but now it's in the negative sense, or an admonition not to walk in that way. Listen, the futility of one's mind. Think about that. What is the futility? No, don't walk as if you have your mind is futile. What does that mean? Having no purpose in life. In this case, as Hona depicts, theologically means have no purpose in God. It don't matter how much money you got, what you got, how many kids, it don't matter. If your mind has not been changed afterward by the Spirit, your mind, it's futile. It doesn't matter. It don't matter Pharaoh was all that in a bag of chips, had everything he wanted. In his mind, he was darkened in his understanding. He was dark. He couldn't, you know, see the light, so to speak, if I may. And Frank, this is serious stuff. I mean, because basically, I've said this 50 million times, if you don't see the light, if God has not opened up your heart, you're a walking dead man. That's all you are. I don't care. All that glitters is not gold. You are a walking dead man. And that's serious stuff for all of us, me first. And here we got this walking here in the neck. Don't walk this way. Aerosmith, remember, walked it? You guys don't know about it. I don't know where that came from. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Unbelievers have no reasoning process. Look at that, verse 18. Being darkened, they can't reason. Darkened in their own understanding, and because of this, they're excluded from the life of God. Basically, they're like Pharaoh. They can't reason. That doesn't mean they're dumb. They can't understand the spiritual things. Their eyes are not open spiritually. They have no reasoning. Maybe they can solve math problems. Maybe they can, you know, build whatever and they can do this. But their mind is dark. They're dark gene. They can't reason the things of God. If you can understand God today, it's because something happened to you and you can say afterward, now I can understand. Or else, Devon, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. It don't matter what you have, what you do, what you love in this earth. At the end of the day, your heart has got to be truly open. And that stuff is way above our pay grade. And this is why we got to be careful how we what? Walk. So here we have Paul, you know, speaking in the stead of God and explaining this to us. No reasoning process. One commentator depicts it's the inability to tell right from wrong theologically. They're incapable of discerning which actions will help advance them toward their proper ends in God. Listen, Pharaoh could not get to where he needed to be. Where did he need to be? He needed to be on the side of God. He couldn't get there. You know, all the songs today, they look for love and, oh, precious baby, ain't that beautiful? All the songs today, I love when the kids are in there, they're crying, just I'll preach for another hour, I'm only kidding. But all the songs today look for like utopia. They look for love in all the wrong places, all the plays, all the poems, all the movie things. I mean, they're looking for this utopia, but they can't find it unless they have the Spirit of God in them, because otherwise they're just groping in these dark places. And it doesn't matter, you know, you get in this relationship, I got in this car, this money, this drug. No. See, their minds are darkened. They don't understand. They can't get it. They only can get it one way, and that is Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And only by God the Holy Spirit can they realize this. That's the only way. Otherwise, we're blind. That's why the songwriter says, right, you know, once you were blind, now you see. We don't want to be in that fixed position like Pharaoh, where it was over. He couldn't see. His mind was darkened. Paul is saying the same thing. This is how the Gentiles lived. But now. Thank God with the but now and the afterward. Right? But now. But now. Your eyes have been opened to the truth. And you know what, Devon? God owes you absolutely nothing, and He owes me less. If He opens up our eyes, it's only by His grace. Nothing we've done. And that's not even from my notes. That's extra. Basically, think about this. I said this is a hard place to be, no pun intended, right? But because this reeks of what having a hard heart is, as we read in the Old Testament, right? Listen, one's intellect, perceptions, affections, desires, and judgments are all corrupt. The Gentiles have become callous. Now, here's the thing. Remember I talked about a fixed position. They've become calloused. They've become calloused. In other words, man, this is such a serious, you know, theological treatise that we're discussing as a people of God this morning, becoming calloused. And it speaks about a corrupt nature, being totally depraved. The Bible says you're born in what? Sin. You're born calloused. I went and get Rachel, right, and after Bible study, and I put on the radio, and old Vernon J. McGee, man, I haven't heard that guy in years, and he's like a real, you know, but Vernon J. McGee says, you know, I told you what he said. He sees the 8-pound baby. It was his daughter's baby, and she goes, you know, I love this baby, but the baby's nothing but an 8-pound sinner. And he knows that their heart, that's why the Bible says, this is why I don't want to put shoe on Front Street. How she brings up her granddaughter in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because she's mandated. Do you know in the Bible's eyes, listen, I was thinking about this last night, I wanted to put shoe on Front Street a little bit. You know in the Bible's eyes, the grandmother is like the mother. Do you understand what Naomi and Ruth, when that's, you're like the mother is the grandmother, and you're bringing, you see the thing I, see the things I think about at night? I'm serious. I'm thinking, because I walked in there and Yeshua's telling me, oh, I can't wait, Jesus is coming over, I'm going to teach you this, I'm doing this and this and that, and I'm saying yes and amen. Because in the Bible, you are the mother. We don't want to, yeah, the Bible, right? And I was thinking, I says, well, Sue, welcome to motherhood again. And this is, and again, it's you know, the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, look at verse 20. I mean, we're going to get to 20. I didn't get there yet, but Paul is speaking to Christians. He's warning Christians not to get caught in these ideological movements. We must be countercultural. In fact, as the body of Christ, with the proper teachings on sound doctrine, we are told we escape the trap of falling headlong and being carried away by every wind of doctrine. Why do we say it here? Why do we say every week here that we need sound doctrine? Because the Bible says that afterward, Moses had to be taught first. He had to be taught right. He just didn't get into this. He was taught right, and some of it was hard because God was going to clip him. Was he not? If it wasn't for the wife, there we go again, right? If it wasn't for his wife, he was a goner. It doesn't matter. God trained him. Meanwhile, God trained him, but God says, you need to be obedient to the covenant. And thank God for his wife. And she called him a bloody whatever. Remember, she yelled. Remember, she called him a bloody man and threw the foreskins at his feet. I mean, this stuff was graphic. Donna, pretty tough stuff, huh? She called him a blood guilt or something. Like, she was mad. You don't want to get them women mad. Verse 20. This is the good stuff, man. Now we get to verse 20. Now watch this. Now please watch how we line this up. Listen. What? Let me ask you first. We'll do this together. Before Moses was called to what he did in God, before he was ready for his calling, God had to what? Teach him, right? Teach him how high this theology is, how important it is to recognize who I am, and for you to recognize to be obedient to who I am. Watch what Paul says in verse 20. But you, Christians, did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in who? Jesus. No other truth. This is, when you're a believer, this is what you've been taught. Just like Moses. See, this is, I love this. It says, what? The connective verse, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You've learned Christ in another way, in a true way, in the right way. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and what? Truth. Or else we're all pharaohs. But you've learned Christ. If you're truly a Christian, you've learned it in spirit and in truth. What a connective to the Old Testament. What a connective. So, you know, we try to say, well, what has the Old Testament got to do? All to do, Kathy. All to do, Devon. And here it is now in verse 20 to 24, according to Hona, is the presentation of a new creature in Christ. This is in contrast to the nature and practice of the old person, which we just discussed. Okay, can I say this? Can I say this? Either you're a pharaoh or you're not. Because at the end of the day, either you serve a king or you're your own king. Carolyn, right? Can we say that? Either you serve a king like Moses, or you're just like Pharaoh. You're your own king. You're your own God. And here, this is why Paul says, but you, beloved, hopefully me too, we have not learned Christ this way. We've learned rightly. Through what, Harlan? How can you learn? How do you know? Through Harlan? No. Through who? The Spirit. Which he so profoundly said at Bible study today. So basically, can I say this? Wait a minute. You don't know what I'm going to say, right? I got a new birth certificate. How's that? John says, no, don't go there, Pat. No, but right, John, I got a new birth certificate. You guys don't get it. Okay. I'll try something else. I tried. Oh, born again, right, exactly. Thanks, Kathy. Thank God for Kathy. I like Kathy when she's in the front row. And what does Paul say in verse 20? You did not learn Christ this way. This is an emphatic switch in the text, basically saying just knowing about Christ is not enough. Please hear that. You go to people in the street, and you ask them about Jesus, and they'll tell you, of course, yeah, Jesus, of course. Yeah, there's a God, of course. You go to church? Well, I don't need church. You read, well, I don't read the Bible, but I know there's a God. But you have learned Christ differently. Because as Harlan says, you've learned Christ through the what? Through the Spirit. You've been what? Born again. Or else, you're just blackened in your own understanding. You're dead men walking. That's it. Almost done here. When one learns of Christ rightly, it's by God the Holy Spirit. As we know, we will speak a lot of people who say they're Christians, but in retrospect, they may not be in a true relationship. Right? We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. I love this. Hona depicts that truth exists in who? Jesus. There's no other. Listen, that's the biggest problem today. How can Jesus be the only way? How can it be? It's not fair. It's too rigid. That's why the Bible said it's a what kind of road. It's like, I always think about it, it's like this. That's how you get in, like this. by the grace of God. And the world teaches it's what? Everybody in the pool. Every year, just come on in. Joel, don't worry. What do you got, that hat on? Come in with that. What do you got, a tassel? Come in with, don't worry about nothing. What's that book you read? Come on in. Be careful. It's a narrow road. And then you know what the Gospel of Luke says about that narrow road? Somebody said it. I heard it. Please, few find it. Not a few, a remnant. Few find it. And the problem is the wide road, people misunderstand the text. The wide road is not, now let me, don't charge me yet on this, is not unbelievers. Yes, they are unbelievers, but the wide road is the people that are in the church that think they are believers. That's serious. See, that's why he says, few find it. And here, Paul is saying again, but you have not learned Christ this way. Praise the Lord for that. There's truth in Jesus. Hona says that. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is salvation in no other name. It is Christ alone that one's hope is found. And look at verse 22. It's that putting on, right? It's the laying aside the old former way of life, verse 22. In other words, sin should no longer rule and reign in your life. So I'm not saying that you will not sin. You will not. I'm not saying that. But if sin is ruling and reigning in your life, you need to really consider, are you still a Pharaoh? That's the question. I'm not saying if you're a Christian that you won't sin, because you will sin. And I will sin. But is that ruling and reigning in your life? Remember in Pharaoh's case, Frank, that was his ruling and reigning life. He was a Pharaoh in his own mind and heart. My question to me first, is sin ruling and reigning in your heart this morning? Are you your own king? That's the question. If I don't give it to you, I give it to myself every day. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? If sin is ruling and reigning in your life today, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Because there's truth in no other name but Jesus. Look at that precious baby. How can people think there's not a God? You know? How can people think that? The only way that the old man can be put off is at conversion. It cannot be done in one's own strength. The Bible depicts that it is God who works in you to do his good pleasure. By grace we have been saved. Look at verse 23. It speaks about being renewed. There, Harlan, there you go. And you were, now think about this. I want you to just read this text right. Miss Ashley, can you get me 23 again? I don't want to throw you off your square. If you can't, don't worry about it. Okay, this is very good, Miss Ashley. Now notice spirit is what? Is not capitalized, right? So, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, that's a really, in other words, the human spirit is restored and replaced by God the whole. Listen, that's a life change. That human spirit that you have that just understands the things of humanity now becomes the Spirit of God with a capital S in you, that you understand the things of God now. So there's got to be an envelopment. There's got to be, or else we just die with the little spirit, so to speak. And don't charge me on this. I'm nuancing this. Don't. What I'm saying is that you have to. Let me say it this way. You have to be governed. That's better, right, Sonia? You have to be governed by the Spirit of God, and that governing has got to overrule that old man that wants to fight that all the time. We're rebels. But thank God for Christ. Right? Thank God for Christ. I couldn't help but to think about that sermon last week. I was going up to the prison, and I says, man, the thing's up already. And I says, man, let me listen to a sermon before I got to go preach a sermon. And I was so touched. That was a family sermon, man. I mean, Steve just laid, he left no stone unturned. I mean, their whole family was laid out before us. I mean, and you think about that because you know why? Because there's been a life change, not only in Steve, but that whole family. And they laid it all out, bare as you can get. And I said, man, I got to go to the prison after listening to this. I wanted to go hug Steve's neck. And here it says, it speaks about being renewed. Our spirit is renewed by God the Holy Spirit. Man, that is a gift. That's a life change. And we don't deserve it, Harlan. You ever notice, and especially TV people, they look for these miracles, and you know. And I'm not saying God can do anything He wants, but the new birth. What kind of miracle do you want? You got a new heart. That was Pharaoh's problem. His heart was hard. You have a new heart. If you're a Christian, then you got a new heart. If you're not a Christian, your heart is still like rock solid. You're still just. Really, you're a hater of God. Now, you don't go around saying, I hate God, probably because maybe you're superstitious, but if you still have a hard heart, you're a hater of God. Either you're Pharaoh or you're not. Last couple of lines. I'm a little tired. Well, I'm not that tired. I was able to sleep a little bit. Anyway, that's a supernatural miracle. Verse 21. Right? If indeed you've been taught by the truth in Christ, that's a supernatural miracle when someone is born again. The Bible depicts, listen, wait a minute. Here it is. Here's the biggest thing I can give you this morning, man. Listen to this. If you're a Christian, you've passed from death to life. No, and not when you get to be with the Lord. Not now. Do you understand? Right now, if you are a Christian, right now, I won't go there, Rachel. Right now, if you are a Christian, you have passed from death to life. This is the resurrection of the mind, heart, and soul, eyes that are open to eternal truth, setting aside the old man, walking in the newness of life. What an act of grace. Here's what I want to say. Last line when I bring the... I don't want to forget it because my memory is not as good as it used to be. All of us by nature are pharaohs at heart. Carolyn? But in the kindness of God, in Christ, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, He has paid it all. Let us not be ones who fall off the tiger in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. We got a good God. Steve, thank you so much.